Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 9. And I'm not just going to read this, we're going to pray it, so let's stand. Jesus said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." You may be seated. Actually, this prayer begins a little bit earlier in Luke chapter 11. Now, whether this was a different teaching session or Luke's recording a little bit enlargement with some condensation of this later, the disciples come to Jesus and ask an interesting question. They say, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Now, that's sort of a manipulative thing in a way. It's like Jesus, John taught his disciples how to pray. What are you doing for us? It's kind of like a rooster finding an ostrich egg somewhere and rolling it back to the hen house, saying, "Now, girls, I'm not complaining. I just want you to see what they're doing in other places." Now, the fact that they asked Jesus to teach them how to pray reveals some things to me. First of all, it reveals that Jesus did what he taught others to do, and that was to pray in your closet. Had he been like the Pharisees, they wouldn't have had to ask. They would have known. So they had to ask. It means to me that Jesus did most of his praying quite privately, which is why we see really so few. This isn't really the Lord's Prayer. This is our prayer, his prayer, as you know, as in John chapter 17, which he graciously let them overhear and consequently record. But most of his praying was done. He went out into wild secret places and often prayed. Prayed, we know too, at the height of his success, which isn't when we tend to pray. I pray when it's really in trouble, you know. Things are really tough. We need to pray, you know. Or, "Man, I just lost my keys. We need to pray." You never hear anyone say, "I just won the lottery. We need to pray." So we tend to pray in times of great difficulty. Jesus knew that he was never more vulnerable than at the time of his greatest successes. So he prays, and another thing it tells me is that there was something that they saw in his life so powerful, they knew it must be this prayer of his. How do you do that? Teach us how to pray. Now, a strange thing happens at this moment, and I love this. Jesus does not do as the elite of the world would do today, you know, the new age kind of thing, you've got to achieve something first. It's like, were this today and were this me, I would have said, "Hey, guys, this is really powerful. This is like the atomic bomb. And I don't know if I can trust it in your hands yet. What you need to do is learn how to control your actions and move with precision so that finally when you have reached the stage that you can have power, I'll trust you with it." See, that's what I would do. But Jesus didn't do that. He told them how. This bunch, who were they? They were a ragtag bunch of failures. They were so useless, it was incredible. They were an embarrassment to Jesus. They never understood what he was teaching. He got frustrated with them. To them more than any, he said, "Oh, ye of little faith." Those are the ones he prayed all night for before he chose them. And now they want, "We want your kind of power." It's like your six-year-old asking for the keys to the car. It's like someone with the world's worst driving record, and he's drunk, and he's just destroyed a whole intersection where the cars, but he's unhurt, and he staggers over and asks for the keys of your Jaguar. It's like a guy with four fingers wanting to apply at Benihana. And to my utter amazement, Jesus doesn't even hesitate. Now, you know, Paul understood this whole concept. He says, not many mighty are chosen. He says, where are they? You know, God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty, the foolish things to confound the wise. Now we know who we are. But when you really understand, man, we are the weak and the foolish, then you depend on prayer a whole lot more. You want to say, God, you've got to unlock this power. We need access to God. And he grants it. There's no hesitation, no prerequisites. Well, it's not a seven steps if you want to reach God. But it's immediate. And he says, here's the way. Oh, I love it. And he starts off with power. How incredible. Do you realize that all of the pronouns in this that talk of us are plural? Which was a distinct problem anyway of these bunch of guys, because they fought with each other constantly over who would be the greatest, and our was not their style. And Jesus says, no, you're an our. We're a body. And one part of that body will not go off on its own. It will not survive on its own. And when you prayed, your first word is our. And oh boy, the more God teaches us to be an our, not plastered together, but baptized into the body. And functioning as that, and loving one another, and caring for each part, then the prayer suddenly becomes one that matches what Jesus says. Our Father, who art in heaven. You know, after that, you can just kind of say, now what's the problem? Man, our Father who art in heaven? You remember when you were a kid, maybe you did this, maybe you didn't, I don't know. There was always this case where we would start a boast with our friends, bet my dad can whip your dad. Except in Hollywood, it's bet my dads can lick your dads. Although, another guy says, go on, your dads are my dads. I had mentioned this once up on the East Coast, and some of you remember Mike Reese, who is a musician and so forth, that came out with a T-shirt. He said, I was only brave enough to wear this after you said this. And it said, my God can whip your gods. No, I thought, that's true. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, the fact that he is our Father in heaven means he is our source. A lot of people say, yeah, I have trouble believing in God because, man, my dad was a bad dad and all that sort. I come from a dysfunctional family. You've heard that word, haven't you? Folks, we all come from dysfunctional families. No one has a perfect dad except my children. And the only view you're going to get about the truth of God will not be from your dad, good as he might be, but will be the ultimate truth that you get of your true Father from the Word of God as he describes himself. Hallowed be thy name. We honor your name. We set your name apart. It is different from other names. Now, when I was a kid, the words, in the name of Jesus, were magic words. You put them at the end of your prayer, And it made it work. Didn't matter what you prayed. You could pray, kill them, Lord, in the name of Jesus. But name in our day and name then is vastly different. Was vastly different. Name meant a whole lot more. It was like your signature. It was the description of who you were. People in olden days were named in keeping with who they were. So that if you knew a person's name and knew the meaning of his name, you knew the person. We don't do that today. We just flip through baby books till we find names that sound good. My parents named me Gale, which means a big win. So obviously today... But God defines His name so that we will understand when we are honoring it, when we are hallowing it, exactly what He's talking about. And He does so to Moses, who wants to see His glory in Exodus 33. And God says, then I will proclaim my name or define my name or explain my name or preach my name. You want to see my glory, I'll define my name. I'll tell you what my name means. And so in that awesome mountaintop event, John, God defines Himself to Moses so He would know what His name means, so that when we later will hallow His name, we know what it means. And He says that He was the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in mercy and faithfulness, mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Who else can do that for you? I love to honor that. I'm glad to set apart and say, oh Lord, I honor you because you are compassionate. You're the one whose pity moves to do something about it. And I see this in my life and I honor you for that. And oh, the grace that has flowed this way, you have blessed me when I did not deserve it. In fact, you've spoiled me rotten. Thank you. And I see that and I honor you for it. And oh, your patience, thank you. And your mercy, you didn't give me what I did deserve, and I'm really, really, really glad. I'd have been a crispy critter now if you had. But thank you, and your forgiveness. Oh, and just so we'll know how much you forgive, you describe it as completely as possible, wickedness, iniquity. I like those words, iniquity. Look it up in the dictionary. It's bad. And He forgives it. And if you say, well, I wouldn't really classify myself as wicked, it's okay, He's got you covered. Forgive rebellion, too. Transgression. Well, you say, I wouldn't really consider myself rebellious. Well, He's still got you covered. Forgive sin. Oh, well, you got me there. And in the Greek, that means sin. Or in the Hebrew, in this case. So He is this way. And when we hallow His name, we are literally saying, I recognize who you really are, and I'm going to give you honor and glory for this. I will indeed see that this is your glory and glorify you by hallowing your name. Now, when you know what your God is like, and you have honored Him for that in this prayer, oh, by this point, you're getting just a little excited, and you're ready to pray the next part of this prayer, Thy kingdom come. Now, do you ever get just a little frustrated at the government? Do you ever feel that maybe the courts miss it once in a while on justice? Do you ever think someone who is the world's greatest criminal seems somehow to be running free? Do you ever long for that day when the government will be upon His shoulders? And we pray, oh Lord, yes, Your kingdom come. I want to see it run Your way, God. I want to see the things that You would have happen in this world. But you know, this is also a very personal prayer. We are saying, I want You to be king of me. I want You to dominate me. I want You to be in charge of me. Now, when you know what He's like, and you've prayed and honored Him for who He really is, you want Him to be in charge of yourself. Because you can see the contrast between His being in charge and your being in charge. After you see what he's like, you don't want to say, my kingdom come. Oh, thy kingdom come. Now, when you've prayed these two parts of the prayer, you know what he's like and you've honored him for that, and you've asked him to dominate you, to be in charge of your life, and I love that kind of prayer. Boy, I don't just start off the day this way. I sort of intersect the day through it. Oh, Lord, dominate me, please. Be in charge of me. Take over, God. I had an old retired preacher friend in my first pastorate. Sometimes when I'd call a prayer meeting, it'd just be me and him that would show up. And he scared me with his praying. One of the things that he prayed that really scared me the most was he'd say, Father, if I'm going to hurt any one of your children in any way, just kill me now. But I'd hear him also pray, Lord, rule or overrule if you have to. And, oh, to say, God, I want you to dominate me. I want you to be in charge of my life. I want to give it up to you right now because I like the results of you. Now, you do these two things, and you're now ready to pray the next part of this prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Unfortunately, the will of God's gotten a bad rap. Satan has won the press releases on that one. Well, you know how it is when we think of the will of God. We all want it, but we're scared to death of it. Because we know he's going to send us to Georgia. And make us eat grits and things like that and fat back. In fact, insurance. Any of you have ever bought insurance or acquainted with the words acts of God? What are they? The good stuff, you know. Hurricanes, earthquakes, tornadoes. Way to go, God. But the fact is, folks, His will is what makes heaven heaven. That's the place where His will is done perfectly. And when you say the word heaven, you begin to think entirely different thoughts. Oh, man, this is great. Yes, wonderful. Everything. Chocolate covered raisins. Oh. Because you now know what your God is like, and you've asked Him to dominate you, you can pray this with more wisdom than ever before. And that then releases His power in your prayer. Because He tells us through the pen of John in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that if He hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the petitions we desired of Him. So now that you know what He's like, you're going to know what He would want. Therefore, you pray in keeping with what your God is like, and it unlocks His power in your life. Suddenly, it becomes quite simple. Now, one of the things that I have noticed about the prayers recorded, especially by Paul in the Scripture, is that he does not, and none of these people seem to be following this pattern that Jesus talked about. And you think, well, if they don't follow the pattern, why are we supposed to follow the pattern? Well, they didn't need to tell us all of what they were praying. They were just revealing to us some of the things that they were praying in this Thy Will Be Done segment, which is where we tend to live most of the time, you know, is, oh, God, we want you to do this and we want you to do that and please do this and gimme, 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 gimme. But when we understand that, boy, God is the compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy and faithfulness, mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, God, then we want to pray that kind of prayer for other people. Now, this then brings in the prayer about the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. It isn't the use of the name or just knowing that the Father is Yahweh and or His Son is Jesus or Yahshua. It isn't that so much as knowing the meaning of His name so that when you pray in keeping with who they are so that God says, all right, you got it. I promised it. I cannot withhold it from you. Thy will be done. Now in the commercial world of our day, you know as well as I, it is my will be done. It is the big, the strong guy, the one who can whip all of the others and become the CEO, king of the hill. Wasn't that a great life preparation game when we were kids? But to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then give us this day our daily bread. This is so incredible. First of all, it tells me this is a daily prayer. It means, let's take care of this today. Now, this controls my greed. I want to pray, give me this day next year's bread. I won't bother you then, God, for a long time. But no, I want to hear from you. It's like you and your kids and me and my kids. I love phone calls from them. You know, my son has not yet discovered the phone. But I would love... And he says, I want to hear from you. And God knows that if he gave me next year's bread today, I'd eat it today. But then we come to one of the most powerful things in here. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us, those who sin against us. This first part, forgive us our debts, forgive us our trespasses, forgive us our sins. Oh, yes, we understand that. That was common understanding. We had even seen this as God's very nature, forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin, iniquity, transgression and sin. This is His nature. He forgives. That was a well thought out and developed theology back then. But the next part of this blew them out of the water. As we forgive those who sin against us. What? I think that maybe the guys didn't even hear the rest of this prayer after that. What? What did he say? You expect us to forgive them? I think Chuck was mentioning about the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth kind of thing. That's where it was. You hit one eye, get both of yours. One tooth, you've got no teeth, buddy. But to hear Jesus say, I want you to be as forgiving as your Heavenly Father is. If this is the way He is, if this is the way His nature is, if this is the meaning of His name, if this is what you want dominating you, then you got to pass it on to others. In fact, this was so dramatically different. It's the only part of the prayer that Jesus even bothered to comment about. Remember, he goes on immediately after because he knew that this they were struggling with. What? You don't feel? He says, can you expect your Heavenly Father to forgive you if you don't forgive your brother? Wow. Now, you know how it is when they write a new tax law. We have thousands, yea, probably millions of lawyers. We hunt loopholes. We don't just pay our taxes. We hunt loopholes. And I can see the apostles thinking, got to be a loophole. Got to be a loophole here. Somewhere near there has got to be a loophole. And finally, 12 chapters later, Peter, who's been ruminating over this, forgive others. He wants us to forget others. Finally comes back to Jesus and said, Lord, let's take up this forgiveness thing you talked about 12 chapters ago. Remember? I think he thought, I found the loophole. Just how off should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? 7 times? See, that's the perfect number. You know what I mean? Like, I got it. Now, you know what Peter was expecting. He was expecting Jesus to say, way to go, Peter. Man, if you'll forgive 7 times, I am so proud of you, you're going to be Pope before you know it. But Jesus blew his fuses. He says, I say, and not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. Now find a loophole in that. 490. You can't even keep track of that. You can't even say, okay, that was 489. One more. No, this was his way of saying forgiveness is just the way you are. And he knew, Jesus knew that the disciples never learned, and so he went ahead and told a story here to help them. And you know the story of the guy that owed more than, he was totally bankrupt, was forgiven, but he didn't forgive someone else. He goes and he chokes him, you know, and the other servants complain. The guy calls him back in, says, let's talk economics again. Let me see, I forgave you $100 billion, didn't I? Yeah. Anybody owe you any money? Yeah. How much? $50. What'd you do? Choked him. All right. Obviously, you do not understand economics, so you owe me the $100 billion again. And then hear these words. I am going to turn you over to the torturers until you've paid the last penny. Folks, lack of forgiveness turns us over to torturers. There is no one so free as the one who forgives. There is none so bound as the one who does not. This day and age of victimization, you know, it's not my fault that I hit you. My daddy said something when I was 3 that really upset me, and that's why I hit you. It's his fault. Well, I won't argue that, but anyone who forgives can never be a victim. The moment you forgive, no one else rules your life. Who you do not forgive is in charge of your life. And so Jesus is giving us a prayer that gives us total freedom. Oh, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are our debtors, who we'd like to get back at. And it was a whole new concept, but it is ours because he wants us to be free. And whom the Son has set free shall be free indeed. Now, lead us not into temptation. That sounds like God's the one who's, hey, yeah, some temptation. Go, get it, man, get it. I'm pushing you. But no, not at all. God's not saying, come here. No, I think this prayer is saying, Lord, you know, as Chuck says, the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You know, the more I see God, the more I know the truth about myself. Remember Isaiah? In the year Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And boy, did I feel good about myself then. No. Woe is me. Now he's able to confess. Boy, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I happen to dwell among people of unclean lips. Up to that point, it was the Israelis who were bad. Suddenly he sees himself when he sees God. And as you pray this and recognize the incredible beauty of God, it says, oh, woe is me. We see the reality of our deceitfulness. Then we can say, Lord, I know the truth about myself. Let me deal with it now. I want to deal with it ahead of time so I don't have to go through these things. Lead us not into temptation. I think it can be done. I think that you can really grow in the Lord without having to go through all of those terrible testing, simply because the more you see Him, the more you recognize who He is, the more you honor Him, the more you recognize the reality of yourself, and you say, God, I see this in me, and I'm asking that you help me deal with it so I don't have to go through that. It's almost like vicarious learning in a way. You sometimes see yourself in other people and see how what they have gone through and what it has cost them. It's almost like the lady who took her little boy Fauntleroy to school for his very first day of first grade and says to the teacher, he's very sensitive, don't strike him. If he does something bad, strike the boy next to him, it'll scare him. But deliverance. It's good to learn from other people's mistakes, and the fact of the matter is, folks, we're all alike, you know. There's no temptation taken us, but such as is common to man. And when I see the seeds that are in me, how they bear fruit sometimes in other people, I can learn from that and pray, oh God, I see that in me there, but for the grace of God goes I. Help me deal with that so that I don't have to go through and deliver us from evil. Nothing saddens me more than to see some of us, whom I consider to be giants, who, you know, in maybe moments of weakness, I don't know quite how, when our hearts deceive us and we fall, and then we're restored, God forgives us, we forgive each other, but it's never quite the same, is it? It's like there's something that we don't even though we're proud of what God has done, there's just something that happens, and it's never quite the same. We don't achieve the kind of positions of leadership maybe that God could trust us with before. And this is where this prayer comes very valuable. Deliver us from evil. When I look at what God has done for me, and when we look at what God has done for us, the last thing in the world that we ever want to have happen is to lose that. The last thing I ever want to see happen to us is to lose this precious treasure that God has entrusted with us to be a group of people who worship God and study the Scripture and love each other and stop there. A group of people who have decided that we are together because we love each other, not because we're members of some organization or we are famous or anything like that. We accept the fact that we're weak and foolish and we'll live it out pretty well. But boy, isn't this wonderful. Because look at what God has done for us. Some of you guys were really pretty bad once, you know. I was good all my life, but you were really pretty bad. And look at what God has done for us. I don't ever want us to lose that. How do we keep from it? Deliver us from evil, God. Deliver us from the evil one. Keep us from ever doing anything or being in any situation that would cost this of us. Protect us. Protect us in the public. Protect us in our private moments. And then, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Now, this being a daily prayer means that this is a daily problem with us, you know. Satan, that was what Satan tempted Jesus of. The kingdom. He said, look at these kingdoms. They're mine. I'll give them to you. It's a small price, certainly less than death. All you have to do is bow down and worship me. And there is this desire in the heart of mankind to be great, guys. We want to have kingdoms. But here, Jesus is saying, we got to pray. This is so much part of mankind, we have to pray it daily. And say, thine is the kingdom, not mine is the kingdom. And the power. Oh, Satan tempted Jesus over that, didn't he? See these stones? You hungry? All you have to do, you know, you're pretty sharp. If you're the Son of God, turn it into bread. Whatever you need, whatever hunger you happen to have, you can do it. And boy, we all love power. You know, you've heard of Freud. He felt that the sex drive was, and I'm probably making a little bit different from what he said, is the main thing about human beings. I think, personally, it's the desire for power. Because long after the sex drive has waned, the desire for power is still there. Power. For thine is the power. And the glory. Hey, jump off the pinnacle of the temple. Boy, you talk about fame and glory. You'll have crowds, and if they ever start drifting, just go back up and jump off again. They're back. And we all love glory. I love it. I love it. I would have been a great Pharisee. My flesh is hungry for glory. You know, I'm up here and I just sorrow that Chuck didn't give me a really great introduction. We hunger for that. I had one friend of mine introduce me, though. Gail Irwin is a man of whom Billy Graham once said, who? But power and glory and kingdom are so much a part of what we human beings basically desire that every day I have to deal with that. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. I won't touch your glory. I'll lean on your kingdom. I'll ask that you let it dominate me and that it come. I'll lean on your power. I'll pray according to your will. I will lean on your glory because I want it to be shining in my life. I want to keep the veil pulled so that I reflect your glory to everyone else. And I've come to the conclusion that this prayer sets everything right every day. Wow. Our Father. I love it. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Forever. Oh. How long is that? I'll stand here a while and see if we can figure it out. Forever and ever. Amen. So be it. Thank you, Lord.
Please fast forward cassette at this time for side two.